We're here to worship the Lord. One way we worship Him is by knowing Him better through His Word. And I'm very excited about the study that we began 2 weeks ago related to the book of Proverbs. I invite your attention tonight to Proverbs chapter 1 once again. Entitled the message tonight, Invitations of Wicked Peers and a Wise Preacher. And that's a little bit of a lengthy title. It may not make a lot of sense up front, but I trust by the time we work our way through chapter 1 a little bit tonight, it'll make very good sense. Because life is filled with choices. We all face many, many choices about what we're going to do. Choices that require wisdom. We talked 2 weeks ago about a definition of wisdom. It has to do with skill in living. We're not talking about getting out your old Intro to Philosophy textbook and sitting around and reviewing who Aristotle or Plato or Socrates were. We're talking about practical skill in living for people who know God. If you look at verse 8, for example, let's review. In fact, we'll start with verse 7 in Proverbs chapter 1. In verse 7, Proverbs states, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." What is wisdom? Well, it begins with fearing the Lord. You say, what is the fear of the Lord? Well, there's different ways of defining it, but it refers to a reverence for God based on a knowledge of God. You say, where are you getting that from? Turn over to chapter 2, please, in Proverbs. And I'd like to show you an interesting parallel between wisdom and the knowledge of God. In Proverbs chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "Then you will discern the fear of the Lord." Remember, the fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom. "Then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God." You say, why is that interesting? Because the fear of the Lord is parallel with the knowledge of God. To fear the Lord is to know God. It's to have a relationship with God. Turn over to chapter 9, please, in Proverbs. And we'll see the same basic thing in verse 10. What does it mean to fear the Lord? In Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, it states, "The fear of the Lord," there it is again, "is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." And again, there's a parallel between the first phrase, "the fear of the Lord," and the second phrase, "the knowledge of the Holy One." You say, what is the fear of the Lord? It's having a personal relationship with God. Proverbs is a book that is written for people that have a relationship with God. It's not a book on justification. It's a book on sanctification. It's not a book that tells unsaved people how to live. It's a book that tells people who know Christ how to live. And every one of us has a choice to make. We can choose wisdom or we can choose folly. We can choose evil or we can choose good. We can choose life or we can choose death. There's always a cry, choose the right way. And there's no in between. And that's true for every person, but it's especially true of the young man, of the teen, of the young adult who has his or her whole life ahead of him. Tonight's message is really going to focus on those of you who are maybe in high school, those of you that are in college, those of you that are still in that time of life, maybe a generation below me, that we're going to call a young adult, because you have serious decisions to make. And Proverbs chapter 1 all the way through chapter 9 is about a father pleading with his son. In fact, we mentioned this last time. The real Proverbs, if you want to think about it this way, don't really begin until we get to chapter 10.
Proverbs chapters 1, 2, 3, all the way through 9 are a series of 12 discourses, 10 of them a father and a mother pleading with a son. And there's also two discourses that have to do with the personification of wisdom. And we'll look at one of each of those tonight. So, for example, if you look at Proverbs chapter 1, which is where we'll begin reading tonight in verse 8. Notice, please, in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, a dad, and we'll soon learn a mother, pleading with a child. And we will find this 9 other times in this prologue, in this introduction to Proverbs, all through chapters 1 through 9. I'll begin reading in Proverbs chapter 1 in verse 8, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole, as those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious wealth. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. We shall all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path, for their feet run to evil. They hasten to shed blood. Indeed, it is useless to spread the baited net in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessors. And then between verse 19 and 20, there's a change. The father's discourse, as it were, comes to an end. And we begin a personification of wisdom. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I called, and you refused. I stretched out my hand, and no one paid attention. You neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes on like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they shall not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive shall kill them, and the complacency of fools shall destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely and shall be at ease from the dread of evil. Father, we thank you for this time that we can come together to consider your word. We pray that you would be glorified as we do this, that you would be honored, and that you would work your perfect will in all of our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Look, please, at Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8, where the father says, hear, my son, your father's instruction. Here's a father pleading with his child. And notice in the second part of verse 8, do not forsake your mother's teaching. You say, what's going on? It's a dad, it's a mom pleading with the child. You say, do you think parents? Yeah, I think parents. Some people say a teacher to a pupil, and that certainly could be the case. It's certainly applicable, but I don't think it's the main intent because of the reference to the mother. It's a dad and a mom pleading. Notice they're pleading with their child. Can I suggest, parents, it is a good thing for us to plead with our children. to teach our children. Notice it's something both the father and the mother must do. In some families sometimes, I think, because moms spend more time with dads than kids, with the children, dads sometimes are maybe a little bit lax. And guys like us, we let our wives do this, and this should not be the case. Dads, we are the primary ones that need to be instructing our children. It is the father who speaks. There are many references to a mother, and praise God for godly moms. But it is the father who speaks. And what does he do? He pleads with his children. You say, about what? Well, if we read all the way from chapter 1 through verse 9, we would find out that there's really two main topics in chapters 1 through chapters 9. You say, what are those topics? Two of the great temptations for every young man in this era as well as today. You say, what are the temptations? Casual sex and easy money. And if you read through Proverbs 1 through 9, you'll find reference after reference after reference, a man warning his kids about the dangers of casual sex and how it will destroy him. But that's not actually part of chapter 1. Today we'll be reading about the dangers of illicit financial gain, of trying to make quick money at the expense of other people. And that's what we begin reading about in chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. Now, if you're a young person here, you're saying, okay, this is a sermon about how I should listen to my parents. That's true. You say, why would I want to? Verse 9. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. You say, what does that mean? It's a reference to that which is honorable. It's a reference to that which is beautiful, that which is desirable. A crown, of a wreath on your head, something that you would give to a person in a way that would be honoring to them. Think of ornaments around your neck as a beautiful necklace, something that any young person would love to have. Young person, that's what it's like to obey your parents. It's something that is honorable. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. You say, it doesn't always feel that way. I know that. And that's why we're having this message. Just so you know, for those of us who are now older, when we were young like you, it didn't feel that way for us either. But it's true. It's a wonderful thing to obey your parents. It's something you should do. Parents, it's something you should demand that your children do. Listen, not for your benefit, but for theirs. These last couple weeks, as I've been going through Proverbs, I've been talking to my girls. We, as I'm sure I've mentioned, we do a verse a week. And for the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about obeying parents. And I've been going over and over with them. I want you to obey us, not for me, not for mom, but because of you. God will richly bless you if you obey us. And I want you to have a great life. I want you to have a wonderful life. Parents, it's a good thing to instruct your kids. You say, how old? The instruction given to the young man in Proverbs is to stay away from casual sex and dishonest financial gain. This kid's not 10 years old. We're talking about teens. We're talking about young adults. If your children are in their higher teens, if they're in their lower 20s, may I suggest that they're still in the age group where you should be giving them wise counsel? They need it. It's something that we should be doing as parents. As some of you know, I go out and I speak in different places. In fact, next Sunday I won't be here. I'll be preaching a little seminar for a sister church around the corner. And I'll go out and preach in different places. And it's always interesting because when somebody comes in and preaches for a weekend, you look at them differently than if you know them all the time. Many of you, you've been here for a very long time. and in just we're all part of the family, and you just know me as Greg, and I'm just another guy, and that's great. But when you go out and preach somewhere, it's like, wow, this guy's smart, you know. He's the guest speaker, and they come to me with all of these questions, and it's sometimes I kind of smile, you know, because even the way they talk to me, it's as if it's different. It's just not, hey, Greg, it's, you know, Dr. Mazak, I have a question, a very important question, and it's that type of a thing. And I am amazed at how simple frequently the questions are. Dr. Mazak, I really want my kid to go to a Christian college, but he doesn't want to go, and I don't know what to do. And I sit there and I look at him and I say, tell him to go to Christian college. And they say, really? I say, yeah. Tell him you're going to a Christian college. You say, yeah, but he's 18. I say, yeah. Tell him he's 18 and he's going to a Christian college. He lives in your home. He eats at your table. Right? Tell him he's... Dr. Mazak, my son is dating this girl and I don't think she's a Christian. I don't approve. What do I do? I say, well, I think I'd probably say don't date her anymore. Well, yeah, but he's 21. I would say, okay, he's 21. Tell him not to date her anymore. But how do you do that when they're 21? I say, you go like this. You look at him and you say, don't date her anymore. Okay? I mean, do you want to practice? It's not hard. You say, but he's 20. You live in my house. You obey my rules. My family, by God's grace, is going to serve the Lord. I can't force you to stay in my home, but I have house rules. And we're going to the best we can, by God's grace, live for Christ. And part of that is me instructing my children that I have certain expectations for you. It's not required that you agree. It's only required that you obey. You say, wow, you're tough on your kids. Because I want God's blessing on them. I want them to have lives that are wonderful, that are fantastic lives, that'll be blessed with the graceful wreath, verse 9, ornaments about their necks. We must be teaching our children, even as they start to get older. You say, what should we teach them? That every one of them faces two invitations. That there are two people or groups of people crying out, saying this way, listen to me. You say, where does the first invitation come from? It comes from their peers. It comes from people their own age. Other teenagers. Other young men and young women. Fellow college students. And what do they say? Well, what we'll see in verse 10 is a lesson. We'll read in verses 11 through 14 the enticement of the wicked peer group. We'll read in verses 15 through 18 the rebuttal of the father, and then it all will be brought to a conclusion in verse 19. Let's begin with the lesson, verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Here's a guy going out, and there's a bunch of other kids saying, come on. Why don't you join us? It'll be a lot of fun. It could be something major like stealing a car. Really, we'll never get caught. Why don't you come on? It'll be fun. And what does the text say? If sinners entice you, do not consent. It could be something that we would consider relatively minor. Hey, I figured out a way to cheat on my time card. You know what? The boss will never know that we're not working. All you have to do is do this with the login, okay? And then they'll think you're working, and then you can go and do what you want, go to the store and still get paid. No one will ever know. Come on. And what does the text say? In verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Now, those of you that are adults, a little bit older, you might be thinking, why in the world do young people find this such a temptation? Because of three reasons. And we're going to see three temptations of evil beginning in verse 11. Because young people, what are they into? They're into excitement. They're into financial gain. And they're into peer approval, camaraderie. Let's look at those one at a time. We'll see excitement, verse 11 and 12. If they say, come with us, Let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, like a grave, like an earthquake. Even whole as those who go down to the pit. It'll be fun. It'll be exciting. Don't you want to do something exciting? What are you going to do? Are you going to sit home all weekend with your mom and dad? Let's go out and have some fun. And you wonder why kids go out and vandalize, break windows, right? Trash cars, do things, sometimes of no gain to themselves. Why? It's fun. And that's how young people are. And sometimes that's a temptation. This was a while ago. One night, three of us were out jogging. I think on a Friday or a Saturday night, it was after dark. Sometimes we'd go out in the evening. And we weren't separated by much, but there was maybe, I'm guessing, 20 feet between two of us. One was a little bit off to the side. And a car came by, again, Friday night or Saturday night. And the car all of a sudden passed us, took a quick turn right in front of us and stopped. And a guy jumped out very aggressively and started approaching the first guy. And my first thought was, oh, no. You know, why would someone do this? Obviously, a couple guys out partying or whatever, thinking it'd be fun. Let's beat up the guy jogging, not aware that there's two other guys behind the first guy. And he approaches the first guy. And as he starts to get close, I come up behind him and say, hey, buddy, can I help you? And he stops, very surprised. It's dark. And I just wanted to make sure you didn't get hurt. Thank you. Thank you. Have a nice evening. Yeah, you too. Thank you. Okay. You say, what was going to happen? Just kids being sinful. Here's a guy by himself jogging. Let's see if we could have some fun. Let's see if maybe we could play around with them a little bit. That's what people do. They crave excitement like that. You say, it doesn't make a lot of sense. I didn't say it made sense, but it's exciting. Sometimes it's excitement. Sometimes it's easy money. Look at verse 13. We shall find all kinds of precious wealth. We shall fill our houses with spoil. I have an easy way to make money. I have an idea that we can make a lot of money in not a lot of time. But I think the most powerful is actually the third one. We call it peer pressure. I could call it just the power of being accepted by cool people. It's what drives the fashion industry among young people, right? Making sure that my clothing is cool, that my hair is cool, that I use words that are cool. Notice in verse 14, throw in your lot with us. We shall all have one purse. Here is the father, if you will, and he's talking about why people find this so exciting. You can be one of us. We'll have one purse. We'll all share together. You can be one of the crowd. You can be accepted. And a lot of times young people say, okay. And they end up giving in to peer pressure that is very sinful, that is very wicked. One of the individuals in our youth group once came up to me and we were just talking. And this young man said to me, he said, Pastor, he said, do you like being old? And I said, well, I said, what do you mean? And he said, would you rather be young or would you rather be old? And I said, well, when I was younger like you, I had more energy, I guess. I didn't get as tired. I said, that was pretty good. And he said, so you'd like to be young? I said, no, I'd rather be old. And he said, why? I said, because when you're young, you do a lot of stupid things because you really want people to like you. You do a lot of things to be accepted by a group. You do a lot of things just so people won't think that you're weird. And you end up looking back and getting older and regretting it. And hopefully by the time you're old, it doesn't matter so much anymore. You see, some of you young people, you look at some of us who are older. You see maybe our hairstyles, you see our clothing. And you think, wow, you guys are out of touch. You don't even know you're out of fashion. No, we know we're out of fashion. We don't care. All right? It just doesn't matter. Because life is not about having somebody look at you and going, wow, what a cool tie. Life is about saying, Lord, I want to please you. I want to honor you. And if people think I'm weird, it doesn't matter. Because life is about Christ, but when you're young, that's a hard thing to understand. And that's what the world calls out to people. The allure of evil, excitement, easy money, peer acceptance. Come on. You say, what's the problem? Well, let's let the Father tell us. Look at verse 15. We'll see the warning. My son, here is the Father warning His child about these types of guys, these types of peers. My son, verse 15, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path. You say, what does that mean? Don't hang out with people like this. It doesn't mean you can't witness to them. If you're going to witness to them, but don't hang out with them. You know, you have a young person and he or she has a job at the local restaurant. You shouldn't be hanging out with those people because they're wicked people and they don't know Christ. Now, again, to build a relationship, to share Christ is a wonderful thing. But there's a difference between sharing Christ and hanging out with. And the Bible says, do not walk in the way with them, verse 15. Keep your feet from their path. And then look at verse 16. For their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed blood. We need to recognize that these are evil people. Now, the world calls them cool. Right? Put on, I'm assuming it's still on, I haven't seen it recently, but put on MTV. The world says that's cool. God says that's evil. God says it's more than evil. God says it's stupid. And that's verse 17. Indeed, it is useless to spread the baited net in the sight of any bird. You say, what does that mean? You never set a cage for an animal when the animal's watching. Even a bird is smart enough to know if you're setting a trap. But these wicked peers are not smart enough to know that they will be trapped by their own sin. I don't know if you know this or not. We've had a little bit of a squirrel problem here at the church. We've had squirrels come going in different places in the attic and such. And so we've had a couple traps. I was told just today that a trap was sprung. And what was really interesting to me is two squirrels were caught in the same trap. Now, think about that. Two squirrels in one trap. I've never heard of that. You say, what happened? Well, I was asking the brother who baited the traps. He said he put all kinds of things in there, acorns, whatever. It didn't work. He took birdseed and he rolled birdseed in peanut butter. And that was too much to resist. Now, how do you get two? I don't know if it happened this way, but can't you just imagine one squirrel goes in the trap, starts eating birdseed with peanut butter and says, you know, I've never had these together before. You know, this is such a blessing. Birdseed and peanut. Hey, come on in. And the other one said, no, no. Mom said no. Mom said no. And the other one's, oh, come on, don't be that way, you goody-two-shoes. And now they're both gone. You say, where are they? They're in a place of no pain, all right? The squirrels have been released to a far better place, okay? And in a very humane way. I don't want to offend anyone. I'm sure it was done in a very humane way, okay? Animals are smarter than people. But look at verse 18. These wicked peers lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. They hurt themselves. They don't even realize that they're hurting themselves. You say, what's the conclusion? Verse 19. And here the dad brings us all to a conclusion. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. Now, the New American Standard says gains by violence. It's an idiom. It literally reads, who cuts off a cut. It'd be the idea of cutting off the edge of a piece of carpet, for example. It's similar to the King James has those that are greedy of gain. Greedy of gain by cutting something off. You know what a modern idiom would be for this? Ripping people off. I can read this something like this, verse 19. So are the ways of everyone who rips other people off. And what does it say? it takes away the life of its possessors. Sin may be exciting. Sin may offer personal gain. Sin may offer the acceptance of the crowd. But sin has a price. And it will always hurt you. And young person, you must understand that. Because you have peers and they're calling to you. In fact, if I could visualize it, we'll go left, your left. Picture over here on this side all of your buddies, all of your friends. And they're saying, come on, why don't you come with us? You don't need to be like your dad. You don't need to be like your mom. You don't need to be like Pastor Greg or Pastor Custer. You don't need to go with the Bible. I've been there. I know what you're going through. Come on. Life can be fun. You can be cool. You can have a good time. It's only a party, right? Everybody else is doing it. A little bit of alcohol never hurt any. It's just a little pot, right? It's just a little sex. Come on. And that's what they say. And young people look at that and they find it interesting and they're tempted. But there's another voice. It's a voice of a preacher. And at the very time the crowd is saying, come on, over on this side, on your right, there is one voice, and it's the voice of a man. It's personified as a woman. The feminine is used. It's a preacher. And it's a person we call Lady Wisdom. I call him a street preacher. How many of you have ever heard a street preacher? We're going to read about a street preacher. Somebody who's in the street saying, hey, you, listen. Somebody who's right inside the gate, who's at the busiest corner of the city. A street preacher. And that's what we're going to start reading about in verse 20, please. Wisdom shouts in the street. This is not a gentle person. This person is shouting. She lifts her voice in the square. The square would be inside the city walls. A protected city, okay? 21, at the head of the noisy street, she cries out. We're talking fire and brimstone. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. And at the same time, all of your friends are saying, come on. There's one voice asking a question. And it's verse 22. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity, the King James says. How long, you simple ones, will you love your simple ways? You are a simple-minded person. You think you're cool, you're naive. How long will you continue to pursue in your naivety? You know, it breaks our heart when we see young people come through Trinity who are so cool, they're too cool for us, and they quit coming. And they leave thinking, I'm cool. And those of us who are older think, you are so naive. You are such a simple-minded young man. Don't you understand? But that's the voice of the street preacher. That's not the voice of the peers. And sometimes people listen to the peers and they don't understand what they need to hear, which is verse 23. At least they don't accept the invitation. Turn to my reproof. You say, what is the word turn? It's the word repent. Repent. That's the message of the street preacher. That's the message of Lady Wisdom, if you will. Repent. And I will pour out my spirit on you. And I will make my words known to you. You say, what kind of spirit? Most probably the spirit of wisdom. Some people think it's a reference to the Holy Spirit. I guess it's a judgment call. I will make my words known to you. What kind of words? Words of wisdom. You've been listening to your friends. Repent. Come over and listen to wisdom. You could have the spirit of wisdom. You could have words of wisdom. You don't have to go through life being a fool. What happens? Many don't listen. And they reject the call of the wise. And we read about that in verse 24. Because I called you, and you refused. I stretched out my hand, and no one paid attention. And you neglected all my counsel, and did not want my reproof. They rejected wisdom. They wanted nothing to do with it. I remember this was long ago, and I think I've used this a number of years ago as a sermon illustration, but I'll never forget a young man that I had in the youth group for many, many years, always kind of on the edge. And he did not follow the voice of wisdom. He went the way of his peers. One day I was driving down Wade Hampton. He was in a sports car. I didn't even see him. He pulled up next to me at a light, slowed down, honked the horn, looked, took a drag on his cigarette and blew a smoke ring my way. As if to say, I'm not like you, I'm cool. And my heart broke as I thought, you are so naive. You are trapped in sin and you don't even know it. That's the young man who listens to the voice of the wicked peers. And it's so absurd that anyone would do this. Look at verse 26. The preacher, as it were, says, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm, and your calamity comes on like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. You say, why the laughter? Because it's absurd. It's absurd that anyone would listen to the voice of the wicked peers and chase sin when they could follow the path of wisdom that begins with the fear of the Lord. But they didn't want to. And it's almost funny that it would be such an obvious choice. But they still choose it. And they face destruction. And that's verse 28. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they shall not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. I talk to people going through divorces because of adultery. I talk to people that have problems because they're addicted to drugs. I talk to people whose children are pregnant, whatever, they're not married. People that are listening to the voice of wicked peers. People that are rejecting the voice of the wise preacher. And they say, Greg, if only I could go back. If only I would go back and do what my mom and dad taught me, what my pastor taught me, what the Bible taught me. I knew what was right and I rejected it. If only I could go back. But you can't go back. There's no going back. Once you go the wrong way, you just can't erase everything you've done. Life is like toothpaste coming out of a tube, right? You ever squirt too much out and try to put it back in? It doesn't work. After we sin, there are consequences. I can choose my sin, but I can't choose my consequences. And once I sin, it's there and I have to deal with it. That's what's happening with this young man. And then he faces judgment. You say, what's the judgment? Verse 30 and 31. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. And here's their judgment. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. You say, what's their judgment? God gives them what they want. I've heard pastors say this in different ways, many different times. God gives everyone what He wants. If you want God, you can have God. If you want your own ways, you can have your own ways. You say, what's the judgment? What's the price I pay if I go my own way? You know what the price is? Your own way. And God will let you have it. He'll let you pursue sin. He'll let you get trapped in sin. He'll let you get addicted to sin. And He'll let you have a wretched life because you've turned your back on Him. To wrap this all up, and here's the summary, verse 32 and 33, "For the waywardness of the naive shall kill them." Waywardness, it's the idea of turning away. Naivety is fatal. The wayward, the turning away of the naive fool shall kill them. They're turning their back on the wise preacher over here, and they're listening to their peers, their wicked peers. And the complacency of fools shall destroy them. Complacency. You say, what do you mean by complacency? You've heard the sayings from Australia, right? No worries, mate. She'll be fine. Everything's fine, right? And mom and dad are there. Son, don't you realize you could be ruining your life? It's fine, Dad. I'll be fine. It's okay, Mom. I'm not like you, but I'm fine. Everything will be fine. You know, you don't have to be old-fashioned just to be a Christian, you know. I'll be fine. Everything's fine. The complacency of fools shall destroy them. In verse 33, "He who listens to me, the wise preacher, not the wicked peers, shall live securely and shall be at ease from the dread of evil." Which means for all of us, but especially for our young people, you guys are on a road and you're going to have to make a choice, because the road doesn't go straight any farther. You're going to have to turn left, or you're going to have to turn right. And that's the whole message of Proverbs. Over here to your left are all of your wicked peers. And they're saying, come on. You don't believe that book. You don't believe it's true. You can have fun. You can be cool. Come on. Be like the rest of us. Come on. And you can turn left, or you can turn right, where there's this old wise preacher, and his name is Wisdom. And he may not be cool, and he may not be popular, but he's giving you a different message. And he's saying, come on, choose life, choose wisdom, choose blessing, choose a relationship with God, which is better than anything over there. But you will choose, because you cannot go straight on this path anymore. That's the message of Proverbs. Every one of you will make a choice. You cannot go straight on this road any longer. You're beginning to enter adulthood. You can go left, or you can go right. And the rest of your life will depend on the choice that you make. Which way will you choose? Which invitation will you accept? Let's bow our heads, please, as we come to a close. Certainly all of the Scripture is for all of us. But tonight's message specifically is for the young man, and certainly for the young woman. And my heart's concern tonight, for those of you that are maybe in high school, those of you that are in college, those of you that are young adults, and you need to make a choice. And maybe tonight, somewhere, the Scripture, there was an application of that Scripture to your life. There was a verse, there was a text, there was a phrase. And the Holy Spirit used that in your heart. And you realize tonight that you need to make a choice. You need to go right. You need to listen to wisdom. You need to listen to the wise preacher. You need to turn your back on the wicked peers, on the cool people who want so desperately for you to be like them. You've been tempted to go that way. Maybe you've even stepped towards that way. But by God's grace, you would say, Lord, tonight I will turn my back on my wicked peers. I will turn my back on folly. And Father, by grace, I will pursue wisdom, which begins with the fear of the Lord. Lord, I will choose to fear You. I will choose to follow You. I will choose not only to know You, but to submit to You and to seek to listen to Your voice. If you're any age, but specifically a young person tonight, I'd like to pause for just a moment or two so that in your heart you could pray that to the Lord. Father, You know the hearts of Your people tonight. Lord, You know those in this room that are at a crossroads. You know, Lord, those that are hesitating whether to go left or right, whether to pursue wisdom or folly. Lord, we pray that You would bless them, that You would encourage them, that You would help them. For those who maybe tonight prayed, Lord, that they would follow You, that they would turn their back on their wicked peers, that they would listen to the voice of their parents, the voice of their pastors, the voice of the Scripture, the voice of wisdom. We pray, Father, that You would bless them, that You would encourage them, that they would find that choice to be like a wreath on their heads, a beautiful necklace around their necks, that they would find it a lovely thing, a blessed thing. And Lord, for those that are here tonight that are choosing folly, that are pursuing the ways of the world, we pray for them as well. Lord, that somehow by Your grace that You would work in their hearts, that You would open their eyes to the danger that they face, that You would change them, and that You would draw them back. We pray, Father, that Your will would be accomplished in all of our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.